Turn your Bible, if you will, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. We'll read a few verses and we'll try to help you tonight, help you understand some things. Of course, this goes out on the internet and folks will be listening to it, and we want them to get help from God's Word. This chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it addresses an issue. It spends about 16 verses talking about hair. And then it gets on down to communion. And so I reading and studying this one night, I thought, now, all this goes together somehow. You get in trouble when you study the Bible and you read the Bible and you pull one verse out of context and you build a belief system on that.
Amen.
Or you build a tradition on that, or you build a doctrine around that. For example, Acts 2:38 says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so folks say, well, the water washes away your sins. Now, we know that that's not true. Baptism don't save anybody. It's showing the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are churches that adamantly defend that and debate you all day long on that scripture, and they'll pull another scripture out of context without reading everything altogether, okay? Then you get over here in the first book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Then there's another bunch of people that says, well, there you go, you don't even need to be baptized. So they pull that verse out of the scripture, even though Paul baptized other people and Paul himself was baptized. But they take that out of context, folks, of that chapter. And that chapter's not talking about baptism. That's talking about them following after men and being puffed up and problems there within that church. So people take those out of context. People go to the book of Acts again and they'll take, well, they spoke with cloven tongues of fire. And that, well, we have to speak in tongues. Once again, that's taken out of context again. They spoke in languages that everybody understood. And so when you take scripture in context and just read it, it all flows together, and it's very simple once you just take it all in context. I'll show you this tonight, and it's very simple that we pick up on it and that we see it. It'll make perfect sense to you. God is not hidden. There is no private interpretation with man. God don't have any private interpretation with any individual. Whatever God will show me, folks, God will show you. He's no respecter of persons. And so you be real wary of somebody who has a different, who has a kind of a weird doctrine or something that sounds new or sounds different, because this book has been around a long time. The churches, the church history, you go back and look at that. So you be real wary about something that sounds kind of strange to you as far as a doctrine or whatever that gets put out there. Always check things out in the scripture. I'm going to be using the scripture tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read a few verses and I'm going to stop. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So what's he talking about right off the beginning? He's talking about you're going to have to follow somebody. He said, now you be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You hear people say, well, I don't follow after no man or follow. And I know what they're saying, I know we don't want to follow after, base our Christianity on another man. If I fall, then you should be in church somewhere. You should be serving the Lord somewhere. No matter what happens to a man, you should find yourself serving God somewhere. And don't put all your stock in a man, because men at best are what they are. They're just men. But there has to be a man that you admired, that you followed at some time, or you would not have got saved. There had to be a preacher that you had some respect in, that you had something that he had. You had something in him that you followed him and you admired him. You listened to him. Or else you wouldn't have went to church and listened to what he said and got saved. And now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And that's what we're going to get on to in a minute, communion and foot washing. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I'm going to stop right there because that's from 1 to 16. We've talked about hair. I've read that and you thought, well, what in the world is he going to go with that? What's that talking about there? Well, I'm going to break this down for you and explain it to you real good so you'll understand what Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthian church in that culture, in that society, he didn't have to write this to the book in the Ephesians. He didn't have to write this to the Galatians. He didn't have to write this to the Thessalonians. He wrote it right here, a place where they were having a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute. But I'm going to answer two quick myths. Real quick, the first myth, Paul wrote this right here because of that culture that they were in. And we're talking about women having shaven. You see shaven and you're seeing shorn. In that culture, in the Jews' culture, it was a shame. It was a reproach to a woman if she had her head shaved or her head shorn. And you get that from the book of Numbers chapter 5, and you can go look this up. Numbers chapter 5, I believe it's about verse 18, verses 11 through 31 in Numbers chapter 5. If a woman was caught in adultery or caught in the act of adultery, then the priest would bring her before, they would shave her head. And that was an embarrassment and a shame. And it let the community know that this woman was a shame because she had dishonored her husband. She had dishonored her family. So in the Jewish culture, when they shaved a woman's head like that, everybody in the culture seen her, they said, she has committed a great sin. She's committed a great act. So Paul's talking about that. Also, I want you to know that in that town Corinth, and you can look this up, there was a temple there called the Temple of Aphrodite. That's what it was called. Go Google it. It's on there right now. And in that Temple of Aphrodite, they had 1,000 temple prostitutes there.
Yep.
And you know what those temple prostitutes had? They had shaved. Those women had shaved heads. And some of the men had shaved heads. And you couldn't hardly tell the difference between the men and the women in the Temple of Aphrodite, which is, I'm not even going to repeat from a pulpit some of the wickedness, immoral acts that went on there. That place is close to where Paul was talking here, where Paul's church is at right here. Now, don't you think some of those temple prostitutes may have got saved? Why, sure. So Paul's going to address that in a minute, that she needs to have a head covering on. That way it knows and people knows, listen, she's been covered. And that's what that's talking about here in a minute. So Paul's writing to that culture because that's all in these people's faces. That's all that's around them is this. And they know from their culture and from the book of Numbers that it's a shame for a woman to have their head shaved in such a manner. So that's the culture. That's the mindset that he's writing from. Now, do you think if the Apostle Paul walked into a church tonight that he's going to take a ruler out and start measuring the different sisters' hairs that are in the church? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus is not looking down and measuring the hairs of the different sisters that are in the church. He's not doing that. He's looking at the heart, and he's also looking at, listen, when you look out over a congregation, we got several sisters here tonight. I don't even have to look twice or hard. I know that you all are sisters. I know that these little girls up here are little girls. That's the whole concept of what he's talking about. You shouldn't have to take a second look and real study real hard whether somebody is a man or a woman. And God's got a whole lot to say about that in the Bible. So the first thing is, if Paul was to come in here and the Lord Jesus Christ come in here, he's not looking at somebody if they've got hair hanging down. Now, in our culture, in Pike County, Eastern Kentucky, the old regular Baptists, they grow their hair out like that. Nothing wrong with that, if that's the conviction that they have. You can find that in Romans chapter 14, where about people having different convictions. And Paul writes about it here in the book of Corinthians, about eating different meats. If it offends a brother to eat a meat, I'm not going to eat it because it goes against his conscience. There are sisters, listen, there are sisters that don't cut their hair because it would violate their conviction, their conscience about that, okay? It would violate that. Whereas you could cut your hair and come to church, it don't violate yours. But it's not scriptural that you let your hair grow out. Now, in Eastern Kentucky, you have the old regular Baptists and some of the other Baptists, even in our association, they do that. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's what they decide to do, if that's what they want, if that's their personal preference and personal conviction, then that's fine. But on the same time, if that's not your personal preference or your conviction, that doesn't mean that you're wrong, and that doesn't mean you're going to hell, people, okay? The Bible don't say that. I'm showing you what the Bible says. I'm going to break it down here for you real close. Now, if you go to Letcher County and you go over to Virginia and you go over to Tennessee, you're going to find Pentecostals there, old-time Pentecostals. They don't cut their hair. They watch what they dress. They don't have a TV in their house or anything else. That is a personal conviction, a preference that they have. But in no wise does it mean that they're more holier than you or you're less holier than them because as a sister in the church, loving Jesus, you style your hair and fix your hair. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And there's no scripture for that whatsoever. So, whatever we do, Brother Glenn, we got to back it up with Scripture. Whatever we do, whatever we tell anybody, we have to back it up with Scripture. Now, if some woman gets saved here and she says, you know, Brother Kevin, I don't feel like I should cut my hair, bless your heart, that is your personal preference, that is your conscience, that is your conviction. If she feels like she never has to wear pants again and wears dress all the time, that's her personal preference, that's her personal conviction, and that is totally her. But biblically, she don't have to do that, folks, okay? Biblically, she don't have to do that to be a child of God. God, listen, he comes out about this whole thing about hair in this section. He's not even talking about the hair on your head other than that one thing I just told you about the temple prostitutes. I'm going to show you what he means. It's a deeper meaning than that. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute. Second thing, what about pants? Okay, if I get saved, can I not wear... Listen, there's one scripture in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now some will say, well, sin, all sin is sin. No, all sin is not just sin.
No.
Some things God says is an abomination.
That's right.
That means he's, you know, and there's no way, two ways to read between the lines of this. God don't want men dressing up and looking like women. And God don't want women dressing up and looking like men. Now, when God wrote this and had this wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, they all wore robes. They all wore tunics. Back in here, Deuteronomy 22, they didn't have Levi Strauss and Lee jeans. They all wore tunics. They all wore robes. Listen, when they would go out in the Canaanites, and God didn't want them to associate with the Canaanite religion. You've heard the god Molech and the god of Ashtaroth, which is in the Bible. You know what they would do? They would dress up, the men would dress up like the women, and the women would dress up like the men, and they would sacrifice their babies to the god Molech, and they would have all kinds of, once again, very immoral, wicked practices in the temple there. And God did not even want them being close to looking like that. And I'm not even going to repeat some of the wickedness things that they did at that time. Same type things going on today. The devil is always one to mar that between the man and between the woman. Between the man and woman. The devil's always one to blur the lines.
Yeah.
The devil's always one to mar that. Homosexuals cannot reproduce, so what they do, they recruit on the internet,
right.
they recruit on the TV because they can't reproduce, and they're very militant in that because, listen, they can't reproduce, so they just recruit. Now we see this transgender thing where folks, listen, they want to, it's okay to dress like this or dress like that. Listen, God says that's an abomination, all right? Now listen to what the Bible says, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. Listen to what God said about when you and I were formed in our mother's womb. He said, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And, listen to what he says right here, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know what he's saying right there? He said, I was created in my mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, and my soul, that what is your soul? That's your emotions. That's your thinking. That's your mind. That's inside of you. He said, my soul knoweth right well. That means my soul, God, he's put it within me. I know what I am inside. So when somebody says, well, they're born and they think they're a girl, or they're a girl and they think they're a boy, that goes, that's contrary against the Bible. Because the Bible says in 139:14 that the soul knoweth right well. And there's a tyranny of an emotions going on within a lot of those people. And it's an abomination unto God, but we're seeing it more and more and more in our society. And we're going to see it more and more and more until the Lord comes back. So God says one verse in the Bible. He says, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. There should be no question whatsoever. Listen, when you go somewhere, if you see somebody, you say, there's no doubt that that is a woman. Or there is no doubt that there is a man. Well, folks say, well then, Brother Kevin, you know, we're saved. It really don't matter what we wear. Yes, it does matter a whole lot what you and I wear. Yeah. The Bible has a whole lot to say about that. And we have a Sunday school books and youth group books that we've shared with these kids. Does God care what I wear? Absolutely. Now listen, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9-10, he says, in like manner, Paul writes this about the women. Also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What is that? Is he talking about you can't wear rings, you can't wear necklaces? That's not what he's talking about, folks. Once again, the Roman women would braid their hair and put these gold. The prostitutes in Rome, well, a lot of them would do that in their hair. And Paul was saying, we don't want... Here's what Paul was saying to these women. Let me read this verse, and I got to get on. I'll be here forever. But, he said, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Listen, the only restriction that the Bible gives on what a woman wears, it should be modest, it should be decent, and it should be appropriate. That's what Paul was saying. And the whole thing that Paul was saying, and the Bible teaches us on dress, is this right here. Paul... And Peter dresses this too with the women in his book. And Paul dresses it here in Timothy. And Paul's dressing something right here that I'm going to get into in a minute. Paul don't want the society, when he looks at the church, thinking, now is she a temple prostitute or is she a Roman prostitute? Paul's saying there should be a difference there. She should be appropriate. She should be modest. Can you be very modest in a nice pair of pants? You sure can. Can you be modest in a nice t-shirt? You sure can. Can you be very immodest in a dress and wear a dress all the time? Absolutely. Yeah. You know, can you cut your hair and look like a woman? Absolutely. You can cut your hair and look like a woman and look fine, whether it's a nice short haircut or a long haircut, or whatever the case may be. God puts no restrictions on that. He wants us to be able to tell, what is it, a man or is it a woman? If you've got to think about it, then it ain't right. Amen. As a woman, what she wears, is this something that draws attention to her body parts? Is this something that draws men's eyes? Right. Is this something that draws attention? Is it too short? Is it too low cut? Is it something that's going to draw somebody's eyes to maybe lust after me or get their mind going? Listen, that's what Paul is saying, and that's what the Bible teaches. He wants men and women to dress appropriately. He wants them to dress in such a way that professes godliness. That's what he's saying right here. So we get to the place right here, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What is he talking about right here? He's talking about, listen, the word head, H-E-A-D, is mentioned 9 times in these 16 verses. 9 times. 9 in the Bible means completeness. 9 in the Bible means it's total finality. When Paul said the fruit of the Spirit, there's 9 listed there. That's a completeness of the Spirit, okay? And so what we're talking about here from the get-go, and Paul gets it started off in verse 1, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Before we get to take communion, we got to make sure that we're under the right and proper authority. That's what all this is talking about here. All this about hair and all this about head coverings is talking about the proper authority. Now, and I'm going to get to this in a minute. These folks that were saved by the grace of God, that had their heads shaved, they need to have their head covered, Paul's saying, because when they come in, you don't want the other church members thinking, with their heads covered, they know, well, they've changed. Something's happened there. They're covering up that shame right there. That's what that's talking about. Now, the men had his head. You know what the men would do a whole lot of times? They would shave a circle in their head. You've seen these old paintings. That's where they got this halo from that people talk about. These men would shave a circle in the top of their head, and that was part of their pagan worship too. And so that all fits in that culture too. These people, listen, they lived in a very wicked, wicked culture, about like ours that we live in. Yeah. Wicked as the devil itself. And so he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren. He said, you remember in all things to keep the ordinances I delivered unto you. Then he talks about, he sets the stage. He says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. He's talking about authority here. When Jesus Christ became a man, the God-man, what did they write in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ himself placed himself under subjection, placed himself under submission willingly under God the Father. He's equal to God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, three in one, all three, co-equal Godhead. Not God up here and Jesus down here and the Holy Ghost down here. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Jesus took out and became put on flesh and put himself under subjection, put himself under submission. What is the Bible teaching us here, folks? Listen, before we're going to have to get to communion, the proper authority, the proper subjection is going to have to get right and get in line. You know, people, they don't want to be under the proper authority. People buck because our nature is to rebel against authority. The pastor in the church is the authority in the local church, but the pastor himself is under subjection under Christ, okay? In the home, you've got the man who should be under Christ. You've got the woman that should be covered by the man. You've got the children that's supposed to be covered by the woman, who's covered by the man, who's covered by Jesus Christ. Amen. If a wild man was to come through this door right here, and Adam and Sister Sarah and those three precious children are sitting in that pew, and a wild man comes in through, the first thing Sister Sarah's going to do is grab Corbin and Natalie and little Ashley and pull them close to her. Adam, and he's a man's man, he's a God, he's a man, he loves God, loves his family, he's going to cover his wife, right? That's what a man does.
That's right.
That's what he does. So who's covering the man? If he's right with God, Jesus Christ covers the man. What happens when this gets out of order? When this gets out of order, the Bible says let the woman learn in silence. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, if Paul says, I suffer not, or I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, that means she can't preach. She can't pastor. That's plain as a nose on your face. But to be in silence, does that mean she can't say nothing in church? Absolutely not.
No.
Good godly sisters testify, yeah. Shout, prayer requests, sing. Thank God for good godly sisters in a church house. That's not what they're talking about here. For Adam was formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, who did God hold responsible for this? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So who does God hold responsible? The man. God holds the man responsible, whether he takes responsibility, whether he leads his home or not, God's going to hold him responsible. God held Adam responsible. What happened because Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do? Well, number one, Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do in the book of Genesis, and he let his wife get too close to the tree, and he let his wife talk to the devil, and he didn't even do nothing about it. So Adam let down his creator because Adam didn't do nothing about the devil seducing his wife, talking to his wife. Adam should have stepped in there and stopped that, but he didn't. So he let down his creator. He let down his companion because he let that happen to her. Now in pain, she's got to bear forth children, and the Bible says her desire will be to rule over you, Adam, all your life. It's a struggle. The man and the woman, it's a struggle. So he let down his creator. He let down his companion. Where was he when his boys got to fighting out in the field? He let down his children because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And because he let down his children, Cain run off, and he let down his culture. That's where we need men to stand up and be men in this day and hour in which we live. And to take the rightful place where they need to be. Because the men is the reason that our culture is in the shape that it's in. Because they've let down the Creator, they let down their companions, they've let down their children, and listen, and they've let down their culture by setting back. And God is going to hold the men responsible. So he's talking about going in and being properly covered. The man, a godly man, has his wife covered. She's got the children covered. He's got the wife and the children covered, and Jesus Christ has got all of them covered. You see what I'm saying? That's where Paul's getting at right here. Watch this. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? For as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Paul's saying that God covers the man. Man shouldn't have anything covering here between him and God. God should be covering that man. And so many men got things between them and God that it's got everything out of whack, just like Adam had back in the book of Genesis right there. Amen. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What in the world is he talking about there? If she had ought to have power, she ought to have a covering, she ought to have something on her head because of the angels. Well, what angels? Isn't the devil, wasn't he an angel? Wasn't he the angel that fell? Wasn't he there in the garden? She wasn't covered. What happened? She ought to have her head covered because of the angels. That's what that means. Nevertheless, Paul says this in 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Watch this. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. What is he saying there? He's saying that Jamie, I'm using him as example, brother Jamie is not better than Amy. They have different roles within the home. They have different roles. One is a man, one is a woman. Amen. I am not better than my wife. We have different roles within the home. We have different spiritual roles. She is a woman. I am a man. He's saying, listen, not one is better than the other. They just have different roles. And God wants the woman to know the role that she needs to be in and the man to know the role that she needs to be in. You hear this so much. Well, that church down there would be a good church, but the women run it. Thank God for women that step up and run it, because a bunch of men won't do nothing. Amen. I don't blame the women. I don't go into church and preach on a bunch of women running the church. Thank God for them. Somebody's got to step up, bless God, and do something when you got a bunch of men sitting on their thumbs and blaming the women. The women's going to naturally step up and try to do something. And thank God for them. Even if it is out of order, thank God for them. Amen. There needs to be a man rise up and do his job. And not to lord over people and not to beat down people or be mean to people, but to get things in the natural order that God wants it to be in. And neither one is better than nobody else. He's not talking about hair here, folks. He's talking about authority. Because in a minute we're going to get to the communion. And that's very, very, very sensitive and very important. And so if the home is out of whack and the authority's out of whack, if nobody's under the authority of the pastor and everybody's fighting in the church one with another because we're going to get to contentions in a minute, then what's the sense of sitting down and doing communion if nobody's in the right order than they need to be in? So he's going to take care of, listen, you need to cover this, you need to cover that. Now, I know men, godly men, they do the best they can, and they got a wife that bucks against them, and fights against them. I've known preachers that'll have a wife that'll fight them too. I'm glad God, I don't have a wife like that. She supports me. I go preach, whatever. And she's always supported me. But I know men, we know couples, a man that gets out here and preaches, and their wife is a devil and fights him tooth and nail. God's going to hold her responsible for that because she's bucking outside of her role.
Amen.
She needs to be under where she needs to be, and that home will be a much better place if she'll submit to her husband and if her husband is submitted unto God. Now, that don't mean the husband lords over and he's big daddy boss dog and whoops her and that. That's not a man. A man that does that is not a man whatsoever. I've said it before and I'll say it again. A man that puts his hands on a woman ain't no man. He needs a devil beat out of him. He don't do things like that. That's not what a man does. A man gets up and he leads his home. He provides for his family. He takes care of his wife. He takes care of his children. He leads the best that he can lead by the glory of God, and the woman and the children ought to follow in that line. Does it all work out? Just no, because there's a struggle there. What did God tell Eve? Your desire is going to be to rule over him. You're always going to want to rule over him. But God set this thing up in this way. Right? That's what it says. Now watch this. Paul says in 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now he's going to use nature here for an example. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? He says, look at nature, folks. It teaches you that a man that has long hair is a shame. Well, brother, Jesus had long hair. You don't know that. The Bible don't say nothing about that. No, he did not have long hair. He didn't have long hair. He had hair like a Jew had during that time, and probably about ear length. He looked just like everybody else. He looked so much like everybody else that Judas had to kiss him because they didn't know which one he was.
Right.
Now, I know the paintings show him standing there looking like a hippie with a big white and flowing garment,
yeah,
but that's not Jesus. Jesus had to kiss him, Brother Ricky. They didn't know. They couldn't tell him apart from no other. He would look just like an ordinary Jew standing there. And an ordinary Jew didn't have a long ponytail hanging down because it was a shame to them. They would get in bad, bad trouble within their community if they do that. Now, Samson had long hair. He was a Nazarite. It was a shame. Did you know it was a shame? And everywhere he went with that long hair, he was a shame.
Right.
It was a shame. He was bearing shame for God. It was called a Nazarite vow. Samuel had long hair. He was dedicated toward the temple. They also couldn't go around grapes or any dead bodies or anything else. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He was set aside for a Nazarite. He had long hair, but that meant it was a shame. When people seen them coming, they knew they were bearing shame for the Lord. And Paul says, I'm flipping over here and use nature. He says, don't even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I've met people that have long hair and they'll say they're saved by the grace of God. And I believe a lot of them, I believe they are saved. They'll say, well, what do you think about my long hair? I'll say, well, why are you growing long hair for? Why are you growing? Can you thank God for your long hair? Can you sit down tonight as a man in a church and say, thank you, God, for my long hair? The Bible says in everything we do, we're to be able to give thanks for it. So can you sit down with your big old ponytail now and say, thank you, God, for my long hair? I'm doing this for your glory. Can you do that? Can you? No, you don't think you can because you're doing it because you want to be a rebel. You want to do it because you want to be different. You want to do it because you want to conform to this world. Same principle about Christians supposedly getting tattoos. Christians don't get tattoos. Now, if you got tattoos, listen, you can't do a thing about it. But once you're saved by the grace of God, you don't get tattoos. If you do, can you sit down there and say, thank you, Jesus, for this sweet tattoo? Okay? No. No, you want to do it to conform to the world, to look like the world. Christian people don't get tattoos. Does that mean you're going to hell? No, but it sure ain't a good witness to be sitting and getting a tattoo. It's just not.
Right,
especially if you're supposed to be a Christian. So Paul is saying, don't even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. By nature itself, a woman's hair grows faster than a man's. God has put that within a woman. Their hair gets thicker. It grows out. My hair fell out. I'm a man, an older man. It falls out. You don't see women unless, you know, there's something wrong, vitamin deficiencies. Most women, for the most part, they have long hair even to their older ages. It might get thinner because of age or whatever, but their hair grows out. God has given that to that woman by nature, its own self, to show that there's a covering there. The word glory right there, if you look that word glory up, it means to give a high opinion of. There's something, look what it says. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. It gives a high opinion of her, talking about right here and there, for her hair is given her for a covering. In other words, when all these sisters was walking in that Corinthian temple, and here come a sister with long hair. Here come another one that had a shaved head. What's the opinion of with the folks there? The opinion of that one there is a temple prostitute. That one there is involved in temple immorality. That one there, they hold a high opinion of her. Now, if she has her head covered, and that's what they would do, they would cover their heads. They would say, okay, she's a Christian now. She's no longer that way. He's saying if she's got the proper covering, he gives a high opinion of her. Look at it on the spiritual aspect side as far as authority goes. Doesn't he give a high opinion of a woman and a home where the man leads? And that woman, listen, she's there supporting that man. She's there protecting those children. She's there doing what she needs to do for the home. She's not a rebel, a Jezebel behind her husband's back or with her children. There's a very high opinion of that woman in society. There's a very high opinion of that woman from God Almighty. There's a very, very high opinion of God. Now, our society, It's just go and get the roles reversed. And if you don't want to be a woman one day, you'll be a man the next. That's not of God, folks. That's not of God. And the devil has done his due level best, and he's done a good job to bust all that up, and tear all that up where the authority needs to be. But then Paul says this: but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. What is he talking about there? Because not only is he writing to the Corinthian church, he also writing to the Thessalonian church. It might not be a problem down there in the Thessalonian church. They did not have a temple at Aphrodite. They didn't. They had it in Corinthians. He didn't have to address this matter in the Ephesian church. If it's a custom down there, then just let it be. There don't need to be no fighting about this. But the whole process here of hair is not to say you can't cut your hair. The whole process, if you don't hear nothing I say tonight, God wants a woman to look like a woman. God wants a man to look like a man. God wants us to dress appropriate. God wants us to dress decently. God wants us to represent Him in godliness, in a good testimony. That's what God wants. And as far as the coverings goes, He's talking about the proper authority to which that home, to which that church is supposed to be in. That's the whole gist of these 16 verses. Because if that's not right, then the rest of this ain't going to be right. It's just going to be a waste of time. If this first part ain't right, then the rest of it ain't going to be right. What do you mean? Verse 17. Now in this, that I declare unto you, watch what he says right here. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He said, now I'm going to address something else. I've done addressed this problem with the coverings, this problem with authority, and about these temple prostitutes. He's addressed all that here, about the women being covered. He's addressed all that here. Now he's going to say, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. You know, Paul had enough sense not to believe everything that he heard. He said, I partly believe it. You'd be better off sometimes to not believe everything that you hear all the time and just partly believe some things. He's going to go down there and check it out. He said there'd be some divisions down there. That word divisions means heresies. That word divisions right there means to tear. It means a tear in some paper. That's what it means. He said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there'll be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. He said, for there must be also heresies. That's the same word that he used for divisions among you. Now he's saying there must be this among you. You need to have this among you. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another's drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. First he talks about, first 16 verses, the proper covering, the proper authority. Everything needs to be right. If that's took care of, then you're probably not going to have a whole lot of this. But even in that, you're going to have some of this, what I just talked about, something called contentions or tearings. He said, I praise you not for this. What's the gist of what he's talking about here? Is, folks, there has to be some separation between who is God's people and who ain't God's people. You know what I'm talking about? There has to be a difference in who is a Christian, who's not a Christian.
Amen.
Who's in the church, who's not in the church. People don't want to hear that in this day and age in which we live in. There has to be a difference, man. And Paul was saying, listen, there must be some heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Those that are doing right need to be manifest among them. Those that are doing right need to be set forth among you, that they're trying to do what they're supposed to do for the glory of God. Now, listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Same thing. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial means uselessness. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. That's right here. The temple of God is right here. It's you. I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul said, look, there has to be some heresies, there has to be divisions among you, because some of them's coming together here and they're just having a big-eyed time. Some of them's coming together here and they're not taking this thing serious. Some of them's coming together here and they're living ungodly. He said, the ones that's doing right, he said, they need to be a separation there, that those that are doing right are made manifest. What do you mean, Brother Kevin? I mean this right here. Listen, when you come together, and we come together in the house of God on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, or anything, somebody comes in here, I call on singers to sing. Listen, it ain't that. If Brother Randall says, Brother, I got a song to sing, he can get up here and sing. I know he's living right. I know he's trying. He's here every time my door is open. I know his testimony in his walk. Somebody else in here, somebody else may come in here, they might can sing like a bird. But if they're living wrong, they're not getting up here and singing. And if they do live wrong, get up here and sing, Brother Jamie Newsom can tell you, they don't get up here and sing no more. Because we had one do it one time, and I see him in jail the next day, and I told him, don't come back to my church and try to jump in the pulpit, because you ain't going to.
Amen.
He ain't been back since. And that's fine with me. He don't got to come back. But don't come to my church and jump up in the pulpit, because you ain't living right.
Right.
And nobody cares how good you can sing or what kind of CDs you can make. You better live godly before you get up in the pulpit and try to do to the best of your ability. And so there has to be a difference. There has to be a difference.
Amen.
Between God's people. Now, we come here Sunday. Listen, we come here Sunday to take foot washing and communion. That's what Paul's getting down to here.
Yeah.
Listen, nobody going to be sitting here perfect.
No.
I promise you that. I promise you. Listen, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to take communion. I'm going to do foot washing my brother. I am not perfect by no means. I am not sinless by no means. But, listen, I'm talking about, he's going to use the same word here in a minute that they use when they mock the Lord on the cross. When they blaspheme the Lord on the cross. When they spit at him on the cross. It's the same word that he's going to use. Now, folks, there have been folks that come in, and it ain't going to be on me. I'm teaching it. I'm putting it on the internet. And I'm teaching it Sunday morning. They might be folks come in, and they might not be living right. They know they ain't living right. And they might be something in their life, and they know it's there. And they sit down here and unworthily doing that. That's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be.
Amen.
You mean why, brother? Because sweet Jesus will kill you for that. Sweet Jesus will make you sick for that. Put you down, kill you youngins for that. Sweet Jesus, he takes that very seriously. But some people, they'll say, I got a lot of issues in my life, brother. I've got problems in my life. I don't feel worthy enough. Listen, don't do that, because nobody in here is worthy, and everybody in here has issues and problems. I'm talking about you holding on to an old gross sin and you're playing around with sin. You know what it is. You don't take it serious. You don't take what this thing we're going to do here Sunday serious. And you just sit down here in a flippant way and do it knowing you're living in sin. I would not want to go home and with the same car as you when you pulled out from this building right here. I wouldn't want to do it because the Bible's going to say that. And Paul says there needs to be a difference made. He says there's going to have to be a difference made between that. And so look how the flow of the chapter goes, folks. The authority, the covering, the differences that are going to be made. Now he's going to get down to the communion. Watch this. In the communion part. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, what did he do? He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, Church of Christ say you got to do it every Sunday. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for as often as you eat this bread. We do it once a year. If you do something every Sunday, it just becomes all hum-ho. Well, here's your wafer. All right, one, two, three. It just becomes ritual, robotic, and routine.
That's right. Brother.
That's what it does. But when you set a time and make it a special time, you reverence that. You put special attention to that. If you do it two or three times a year, he says as often as you do it, drink this cup. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He said that if you do this unworthily, you're just as guilty as the scoundrels that spit and mocked me, that when I was hanging on the cross that made fun of me. You're just as dirty and low down and guilty as that crowd if you sit down and do this unworthily. What does unworthily mean? It means irreverently. That's what it means. Without fear, without trepidation, without any thought. You just unworthily, I'm living in sin. Eat my bread and drink my cup. With godly women and godly men that's trying their best to live right for God. And you sit down and you say, I'm just as good as them. Nobody going to judge me. Paul's going to talk about that in a minute. And you just sit down there and flip and take that up. That's a dangerous place. Unworthily. Irreverently. Now, I personally think a person ought to be saved by the grace of God. They ought to have a testimony about him. I think they ought to have to be baptized, to be identified with the house of God. I think they ought to be identified with the people of God.
Amen,
this sister wants to be baptized Sunday. If her family's here, we'll baptize her. And if she wants to, we'll bring her in here and she'll sit down and she'll wash feet and take communion just like some of these sisters has took it for 50 years. That's exactly right. But listen,
Amen.
He talks about doing it unworthily. Without any reverence, without any fear. You ever see people like that just come to church? Ain't no fear of God and nothing.
Oh, yeah.
They live any old way. Nothing bothers them. It just, whatever. And that's a dangerous place to be and then go play church. Now, God said in Revelation chapter 3, he got close to a door one time in a church, Laodicea.
Yeah.
He said, I got close to the door and I could just smell the stench of that flesh in her. And he said, it made me puke. He said, it made me vomit. He said, I spewed them out of my mouth. He was talking about being on the outside of a church. I believe he could smell that old rotten flesh on the inside so much. Jesus, it makes me want to throw up. I wonder how many churches Jesus stands outside and just vomits because of the flesh and the carnal and all that carnality going on the inside from the pulpit all out in the pews inside that church. I believe there's a bunch of them in our community. I believe there's a bunch of them in our United States and across the world. That's evident because of the shape that we're in, Brother Ricky, that Jesus is standing on the outside knocking, trying to get in, but they don't want him in because he's going to tear things up when he gets in and mess things up. I believe he's puking on the outside because of the state of a lot of these churches because they're just irreverent and unworthily whatsoever. Now you say, brother, that's just too hard. Well, I'm just trying to tell you what the blessed book says right here. I don't care what tradition says. I don't try to fit in with nobody else. I'm telling you just what the book says right here. You cut your hair, sister, as long as you look like a woman and you come dressed decently here, and you dress decently out in the community, be it a dress or be it a pants, whatever it may be, then you do it for the glory of God. And listen, and there ain't not one Bible against that whatsoever. So don't let nobody condemn you with that. On the same time, if you listen to this and you like growing your hair long, wearing dresses, don't think you're better than nobody else. That's your personal preference and your personal conviction. So he says, look, when you sit down and do this, you better not do it unworthy. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there it is again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He ain't talking about taking a nap. He's talking about dead. Watch this. This right here, verse 31, would help us a lot. Verse 31, brother, would help us a whole lot if we do this. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know what that means? If we had a little discernment about ourselves, then we wouldn't need to be worrying about being discerned by the church or nobody else. If we just be honest with ourselves and judge ourselves,
amen,
we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He said, but when we are judged, and if God does chasten you, that's a good thing. Because you are a son or daughter of God if he does chasten you. I whoop my kids. I discipline my kids. They ain't my business to discipline my neighbor's kids or their neighbor's kids. They're my kids. If you're God's, he's going to chasten you. That's a good thing sometimes. But when you do sit down here and do something irreverent. Now, when we sit down here and take communion, we're going to verse 26 and we're looking backwards. Look what verse 26 says. We're looking backwards. For as you drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're looking back at what the Lord done. When I take that bread and drink that cup, I'm looking back, Brother Ricky, thank God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I'm also going to look inward. He said, judge yourself. I'm looking inside myself. How do I really do the best I can? Am I really trying? Am I trying to live godly? Am I trying to be right under the right authority? Am I trying to do the best that I can? So you don't only look back, buddy. You better look inward. And not only that, he said, you look forward to he's coming again.
Amen.
Because yeah, I believe if a lot of Christians really lived in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, he's personally going to speak to you individually and judge you and judge me individually in front of everybody. It's going to be a personal thing. It's going to be real embarrassing for some people. And we need to look forward to that and take this thing seriously. Not only that, verse 33, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. We need to look back at what God's done. We need to look in at what he's doing in our life. We need to look forward to his coming. And we need to look outward one for another. That's what we need to look at. Tarry ye one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order. He ends this chapter with something called order. The rest will I set in order when I come. Brother Kevin, why you do things the way you do? Because we have to have order in the church, folks. Have to have order. Amen. You just don't come down. Listen, you just don't come down on Sunday morning and everybody just sit back like this and just wait on God to lead. Don't do that, folks.
No.
God leads through a man. I'm the pastor. God leads through me. Gets this thing going. Get the mind of God. You just don't sit back and say, well, just let the Lord lead. I've been at funerals. I sat there and said, let the Lord lead. I said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, boys. The family's asked me to preach tonight. I can't come tomorrow night. So I hope the Lord leads me to preach tonight. Because you're going to explain to them why I ain't going to be back here tomorrow night. You and the Lord. You and the Lord lead to do that to the family. And you know what happens? The Lord leads me to preach, Brother Jamie.
Amen.
God give us something between our ears, folks. Call it a little common sense. Use your brains a little bit. And so he said, I set things here in order when I come. Folks, and I went too long. Let's get things in order. The first 16. If you want to, listen, if you want to cut your hair, there's not one scripture in this Bible against cutting your hair. Not one.
Amen.
There's not one scripture, Brother Glenn, in this Bible against a woman cutting her hair. Now, if you're listening to this, go find it. You ain't going to find it. Not in the King James Bible, you ain't. There ain't one verse, and I am King James. There ain't one verse in this Bible against a woman cutting her hair. There ain't one verse in this Bible about a woman wearing a pair of pants. Ain't one verse in this Bible. There's verses in this Bible about a woman looking like a woman. There's verses in this Bible about a man looking like a man. There's verses in this Bible about women being modest in apparel, and men too. There's verses in this Bible, listen, about us being decent and in order and being under proper authority. But there's not one verse in this Bible, if you cut your hair, you're damned and doomed to hell. But if it violates your conscience, don't cut your hair. If you was grown up that way and it violates you, by all means, don't do that. Okay, read Romans chapter 14. Paul, the whole chapter is about that. Don't do that. If it violates your conscience and makes you feel whatever way towards God, if you don't wear a dress, then you need to wear a dress. Don't violate your conscience, okay? But if it don't, and you look modest in your apparel, and you look like a woman, and you look like a man, bless God, God says you're fine, according to this Bible. Amen. But now, if you go join a church and they say you can't cut your hair and wear dresses, then you don't need to cut your hair. And you don't need to complain about it. If you go join the old regular Baptist church or you go join the Pentecostal church and you know going in that you can't wear short pants to cut the grass in or short pants to go fishing in, and you know that you can't cut your hair or wear your dresses, then you don't need to open your mouth. You need to do what they tell you to do. You join that church, you need to follow their rules and their traditions, and you don't need to fight with the men of God in there or nobody else and cause confusion. If you don't like that, then you need to ask for your letter and get out and go somewhere else is what you need to do. But don't go in there and fight them. Now, you go to another church, we don't need to violate them. And they don't need to violate us. I heard Barry Spears tell this. It's a preacher that we know from South Carolina. I'll close with this. Barry Spears used to be a Hell's Angel. Rough. Tattooed head to toe. He keeps it all covered up, don't he, Jamie?
Yep.
Keeps them all covered up. Good preacher. Power of God's on him. He goes to his church one Sunday morning. And the motorcycle gang pastor was there. You know, these guys, these cowboy churches, these motorcycle churches, these churches, you know. So the motorcycle gang pastor was there. Had a ponytail, big earrings hanging out. Had his cut-off sleeves on, showing all his stuff. Had his leather coat laying right there with his Jesus colors on it. And that offended Barry Spears. And Barry Spears went down to him and said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I quit pastoring my church," which is good. Now, he don't need to be trying to pastor a church. World don't need nobody to look like them. World needs Jesus.
Amen, brother.
They don't need nobody to try to be their buddy. They need Jesus.
That's right, brother.
He knew how Brother Barry Spears was. He knew how that church was. So he sat right there where Brother Dave and Sister Melissa sit on the front row. Barry Spears goes up to him and says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I quit pastoring my church. I'm looking for a church to join." Barry Spears said, "This is not the church for you to join. You're not welcome here. As a matter of fact, leave here." You say, "Well, that's mean." Listen, Barry Spears said if he was a lost man, if he was a sinner, there was no way Barry Spears would do that. If he was a young Christian, Barry Spears would not have done that. He'd have loved on him. He'd have talked to him. He'd have preached to him. But when he said he was a preacher, when he said that, and he knew how Barry Spears was, and he knew how that church was, he was disrespecting the pastor of that church by coming in there, sitting there like that, saying, "Bless God, I'm just as much saved as your pastor up there."
That's right.
That's the way it was. That's the way I took it. So Barry Spears said, "You've disrespected me. You've disrespected our church. You're not welcome here. You want to clean up, come back here, then you're welcome here." But you would never tell a sinner that, folks. You'd never tell somebody that's so young.
Lord,
don't get me wrong. I'm talking about somebody just openly sits there and just saying, and he might not say it with his mouth, but with his attitude and his heart, he's telling everybody in that church, "I'm just as saved and right as that preacher right there telling you need to live right and holy." That's exactly what a wolf does when he comes in.
That's right.
And he'd get in there and get them people sewed up, get them all messed up in there, had earrings bobbing off of him, big old nasty ponytail hanging down, supposed to be a preacher. God help. And Barry Spears run him out of there. Run him out of there. Where he need to be, right? Where he need to be run out of. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying, listen, folks, we need to take this thing right here seriously. Get where we need to be, love God, serve God. Yes, you sisters, you don't want to cut your hair. Listen, bless God, that's your prerogative. You don't wear dresses all the time. Hey, that's you. That's you. That's you. But you don't have to do that to go to heaven. There's not one single verse in the Bible. Brother Glenn, ain't one. Ain't one. Ain't one. Let's all stand tonight. Love each and every one of you. Let's get under the proper authority where we need to be. Let's love one another. Let's try to live right the best we can. Encourage people the best we can for the glory of God. We sit down here Sunday. Brother, I'm going to eat that bread. Thank God for saving me. And I'm going to look inward and say, thank God for working on me. You're working on me every day. every day. Thank you for that, Lord. I know you're coming back, and I'm going to face you someday. But while I'm here, Lord, I'm going to try to make a difference outwardly and them that are sitting around me and I work with and I'm around every day. That's what God wants us to do, folks. But let's get where we need to be with God. I love each and every one of you. Brother Glenn, will you close us tonight in prayer, brother?
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for another day you bless us with. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for being able to come out to your house again tonight, Lord.